Good to have each one of you to Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We serve an awesome God. I love it whenever I have people that come in, that as they come in and say, I have a praise report today. I want to give it. So I said, okay. So let me see that microphone. So I don't remember who all it was that had praise reports, but if you have a praise report from the last few weeks or something, whatever it was, if you want to tell us what God did, we're ready to listen. Who is it that had the praise report? Whoever it was that had the praise report, come on, praise the Lord. Tell us what the Lord has done for you, girl.
Praise God. Is that on?
I think.
Yeah. Okay.
Just hold it up close.
I got another miracle, and I'm so excited. I'm even more excited about this one than the first one that I got. A lot of you probably heard the first testimony that I gave was that I had ripped every muscle off of every bone on my back for 20 years, agony. And anyway, I got an instant miracle for that. And then, I kept it, hallelujah. So that was approximately 6 weeks ago or so. And then it was about 2 weeks ago, I got another miracle. Praise God. And the reason why I'm sharing this with y'all is because I want y'all to know that it doesn't matter how long and how, you know, entrenched the problem is, it's easy peasy for God. So what I wanted to say, another favorite scripture of mine, all-time favorite, is the righteous cry to God, he delivers them out of all their trouble.
Yes.
So that covered the 20 years of agony and anything else. But anyway, so what happened was, a year ago, I severely injured both shoulders. Evidently, I've been a bad girl for these things to be happening. But anyway, no more. So,
when Jesus said, be ye holy, you're going to be holy.
Oh, yeah. I've got that on a big poster board. You know, it's big, bright pink. And my husband is like, okay. But anyway, okay. So, a year ago, I severely injured both shoulders. The left was far worse than the right. It was frozen in place, the frozen shoulder syndrome, to the point where the entire arm swelled up, turned purple, totally numb, very, very scary. I mean, I was having to observe it constantly to make sure I didn't, you know, need to go to the ER. And I was having continuous pain going from the neck down to the fingers. So anyway, it's frozen in place. Essentially. Now, I could bend the elbow, but that was it. And so, essentially. Then, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Scrivener and my husband and me, in a prayer of agreement, prayed for my left shoulder, and it just completely loosened up. Now, I have to say, you know, at 63, being frozen in one place, you might need to do some stretching, but I want to show you now what I could do here. I mean, would you please hold that, Pastor Scrivener? Okay, so it was frozen like this. So I can go like this now, and I can go like that. I can raise it. I can go all the way up to the ceiling. I do that laying in bed with some, you know, like I said, I'm 63. So anyway, but I can do it. I can raise both arms up, and I'm just so happy. I'm so excited.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, don't. Aren't we glad we serve an awesome Jesus? He's an awesome God, and it makes no difference. Now, then, did I miss anybody, or is that all? Okay. There's something I want to talk about a little bit. The problem is, you know, that whenever you pray for someone and you learn you can remit their sins, and, you know, we've learned that here, that we can forgive people's sins. And we do this, and we have people send us emails and everything, and Cheryl and I will remit their sin and pray the prayer of faith, and we'll go through all the things we've learned, and it works. And the person we prayed for either got delivered, got healed, or whatever. But the thing that happens after that, somebody calls in and or writes us and says, I want you to pray for my aunt or whatever. My nephew's down at the hospital in terminal and is not going to make it. And so we remit the sins of the parents since we've learned all these things. And we pray for the child, and lo and behold, in a few days, they call back and say, "Wow, this is awesome. The child is healed." And then I try to tell them, you need to have the parents come to see us. We need to train you in the kingdom. "Oh, we ain't got time for that. We just want to get healed. We're okay now." Well, so in about, you beg and you plead and you tell them, you know, come to Jesus, you know. I mean, you have to come to Jesus. That's what he healed the person for, was to bring you to him. "Oh, but Pastor Shripton, you prayed and it happened, so that's all I needed." No, that's not all you needed. Pastor Scrivener, he was lucky enough to get to pray for you, and God honored his prayer. But it wasn't Pastor Scrivener, it was Jesus that healed you. Amen. And Jesus wants a relationship with you. Amen. And so I said, you need to come to see us. And so, so many times people never do. Once they get what they want, then they're okay. I don't need Jesus. You mean to tell me that if I come to Jesus and come to the church, you might ask me to come back again the next Sunday? Oh my goodness. How terrible to have to come back to church. You know, it amazes me, people that don't have time for God on this earth. And I know lots of them. I've met lots of them. I've seen lots of them. They don't have time for Jesus. They don't have time to come to church until they get sick. Now then, they're all sick and everything, and they're talking to somebody, and somebody says, "You know, you need to go out to the Living Savior Church. They get people healed out there. They also, you know, if you need money, you go out there, they'll give you some money." You have no idea how many times I've heard that. Yes, I have said when people come in and have a problem, if I can help them, if I can. So I have people that just call me and want me to send them money. I heard on one of your CDs you give people money. So I need $500 to pay my rent this month. So would you please send me $500? No, I'm not going to send you $500 because you're not coming to church. Where do you go to church? "Well, I don't go to church." Well, then go to that church and see if they'll give you $500. It just never ceases to amaze me that people want to believe that, you know, that once we've learned how to do this, call Thurman and Cheryl, they'll pray for you and you'll get healed. You know, it's just like this Psalm 91 thing. As the years we've read and studied Psalms 91, now, although this is just beginning to really take off, and Bill and Betty are giving out these things and everything, and I'm going to tell you there's going to be people in the future that after they learn how this works and they start seeing the results, they're going to be begging for one of these things, these placards or whatever that's got Psalm 91 on it. And they're thinking that if I can just read Psalm 91 every day before I go to work, I'll be protected. And they will. And after maybe a year or two or three or whatever, and almost all the injuries have gone away and the deaths have gone away and everything, and people say, you know, "Well, wasn't that nice that coincidence of us taking this Psalm?" Y'all understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
So I don't need this today. Here, let me just leave this at home. I don't need that today. And people, I mean, that's the way we are. That's just the way we are. So you have to constantly tell people. You have to constantly remind them, you need to come to church. You need to hear the Word of God. When God says he hates sin, let me tell you, he's never changed in thousands of years. He still hates sin. Amen. And he still will judge sin. Amen. And we have people all over the place that's living in the church. I mean, the sin, if we would only realize, all you need to do when somebody calls us now and they give us a note, and Cheryl will say, "Honey, this is 3 pages long. I said, well, what do they want? Well, they want you to pray for their aunt. They want you to pray for their son-in-law. They want you to pray for their daughter. They want you to, I mean, on and on and on and on. Well, in fact, they want you to put them on a prayer list so you can pray for them every day. I said, I don't do that. I don't pray for people every, when I pray for you, when I pray for you on Sunday, if you come into my line and I pray for you and I get you to repent of sin, I pray, I believe I have an answer to my prayer and I don't need to pray for you every day. When I pray, I believe God's going to answer my prayer, don't you?
Yes.
And he does. But you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to praise him. He wants you to forget Thurman Scrivener prayed for you, Franz. But he wants you never to forget that he healed you. And you won't, right? But that's what he wants from every one of us. I mean, that's what he wants. He can do everything. It depends on what line of work you're in or whatever you're doing. But God can do anything and everything to bring you to him. And he'll have to use men on this earth to do it. Because he puts us in with them. He wants to use you. He wants you to be used for his glory. But he wants you to know that he's God. And that he will forgive your sins. So whenever I tell people now, like in fact, we just had one. I told Cheryl, I said, just when they wrote back and said they got an answer to prayer. And we got two or three answers to prayer for this particular person over the last few weeks. And now then that we got two or three answers to prayer, everything they can think of that they need prayer for, they call us. I mean, but say that, doesn't that make sense?
Absolutely.
I mean, if you find somebody that you call them, and every time you call them, they get a prayer answered. Hey, when you need a prayer answered, you call them, right?
Absolutely.
I ain't no dummy. You know, is that right? Yeah. So, but anyway, they wrote and says, I want you, this three or four pages of stuff. And I said, told Cheryl, I said, well, I'm not doing this anymore. I said, now every prayer we've prayed for these people and they wanted one or two, we got an answer to our prayer. So now then they're writing and they won't pray for everybody imaginable, for everything imaginable. So I say, you know, it's time you learn how to do this yourself. Now then, get in the Word. Let me send you a few links where you know where you can listen to certain teachings. I said, I've only got about 1,000 of these that you can listen to. Now then, if somebody were to tell you that Pastor Thurman Scrivener doesn't ever read the Bible, what could you tell them? Do you think that Pastor Thurman Scrivener never reads the Bible? You think he's never? So if you call me and want to give me counsel on the Bible, you know, you better be ready. Is that right?
Absolutely.
I know one time, Cheryl, somebody called me and told me I was wrong and what I was doing. We had just got tremendous answer to prayer doing it the way the Word said. And they called and said, you know, you're completely out of order. That's not what the Bible means. And Cheryl looked at me and she said, you know, that's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. Here you've just used this and you've prayed for all these people and God answered your prayer every time and healed every one of these people. And this guy's writing you to tell you that you don't know what you're talking about. God don't heal anymore. Well, what kind of deal is this? So if somebody walks in your office and you see the problem they have, and you say, well, I'd like to start first in the book of James, and I'd like for you to read a scripture to me, James 5 or whatever. And I say, you brought your Bible? Yes, yes, we were coming here, so we brought our Bible. I said, okay, find James 5 for me, James chapter 5. And when I said that, he started looking and he handed the Bible to her. And she started thumbing through it. And I said, do you know where the book of James is at? And she says, no, I do not. I said, well, if I told you it was in the New Testament, would that help? And she says, I don't know what the New Testament is.
Oh.
Now, you want to know, whenever you, to those that come to God must come to him in faith. Did these people have any faith? No, none whatsoever. So now do we serve an awesome, merciful God? So when you spend 3 or 4 hours now with these people, they drove all the way from New Mexico, and they're in my office with me or in the ministry room, and we spent 3 or 4 or 5 hours, a whole afternoon way in into the evening, of discussing Scripture and talking about the Word of God and explaining it to them, going over it word by word and everything. After about 4 or 5 hours, I finally told them, I said, well, y'all are definitely increasing in your faith. You're at least learning where some of the books of the Bible are. So I said, now then, since y'all have got to go back home tonight, I'm going to call on the mercy of God. The mercy. Is he a merciful God? Oh, is he ever? I called on the mercy of God for these two people. And the Lord had been right there all afternoon with me and those people. He knew exactly what we were doing. He knew their hearts. And when I prayed the prayer of faith for those two people, the Master healed both of those two people. You know, do we serve an awesome God? Now, what can Thurman Scrivener heal? Nothing. Nothing. I can't heal nothing. You know, I can't heal nothing. You know, I'm standing on the Word for my own self. I've got a little bit of Word in me, but I still am standing on the Word for my own self. I've got problems, you know. And in fact, I had another merciful experience this week. A little lady came to me, and she used to live in New Mexico. And she had her niece bring her. And she came in and she says, I said, what can I do for you? And she said, well, I want to make a deal with God. I said, well, ma'am, he don't make deals with nobody. I said, he put the deal in the Bible. That's the deal that he made with all of us. Anybody that will accept him as Lord and Savior, he'll save you. He will in no wise turn you away. Is that what he said? Doesn't make any difference how wicked you've been, how bad you've been, nothing. If you'll just come to me and accept me as Lord and Savior, I will forgive you and I will bring you into my kingdom. And so I said, but what was the deal? She said, I have a grandson that I need. God said, my right eye is going away. And the doctors tell me I need surgery on my right eye. I said, how old are you? She said, 86. I said, well, first of all, I'm going to tell you what. I said, God didn't give you a 13-year-old son to raise at 86. That's not God's deal. I said, God gives us our children when we're young. So you can work and earn money to support them, and you can run and play with them, and you can do things. You need to be young to have kids. You definitely don't need to be 86. So I said, you know, God didn't do this. This is not the deal. I said, so what happened to the kids? Well, they're off doing their own thing and on and on and on and on. So anyway, I told her after spending all afternoon with her, I told her, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Your main concern is your eye. If you can't see, you can't raise this kid. But you need your eyesight to raise this boy. And she said, well, and I need money. I need you to pray that God will fix it so I can adopt him, so I can put him on my Social Security, so if something happens to me, he'll get my money. I said, that's stealing. I said, you know, that's not your child. God didn't send that boy for you to raise. I said, and with the new president that we got, he's fixing to take everybody that's on welfare off. If you're able to work, you're going to work. Amen. That's coming. And I'm so grateful for that. You know, the Democrats have ruined a whole several generations of people giving away everything. Now we got all these people that expect their entitlements. And if you don't give it to them, they don't want to do nothing for it. And that's just, we've raised up a rotten, lousy bunch of people. And some of them are in the church. Some of them are in the church trying to think, I need free money. No, you don't. You need to get off your duff and go to work. That's what you need to do. You know, that's why in my life I've sat around and every man that I've ever known that works with me. If you want to find out what kind of a worker Papa T is, you ask him, what about Papa T? He says, if you don't want to get plenty of time, plenty of daylight to put in today, don't go work for Papa T, because he'll work you from can till can't. See, that's the way I do it. I've always done it like that. Yeah. I give a boy plenty of time to put in a day. We started early. Used to when I was younger. I don't work like that now, but when I was a younger man, man, it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for me to be up at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning and go to work and put in a whole day and then go work somewhere till 12 or midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning and then get a shower and get in the bed and get up the next morning 5 or 6 again. I could do that all week long and then teach the Word of God on Saturday and Sunday. I was a living example of what you're supposed to be as a man. The way I look at the scripture, the man's supposed to work. And then he's supposed to teach what he's learned to his children. Is that what God told us last week in Deuteronomy 6? The husband is to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Is that right? Well, that goes pretty well along for you girls too. Y'all are supposed to love him just about the same way, right? But the man is to teach these principles to his children. And we don't do a very good job of it. But anyway, as I talked to this lady for a long time, I told her, I said, I will not pray for you for money because I think what you want to do is wrong. I said, this boy, how old is he? She said, 13. I said, and you're 86. And she said, yes. I said, well, I'll do something, but I don't know what. So we talked about everything else and for a couple hours, whatever, and then I forgot. I did pray for her. I prayed for her eyes. I said, ma'am, one of the main things you came over here, you wanted your eyesight back. Is that right? She said, yes. I said, I can pray for that. So we prayed for her eyes, that she would be able to have good eyes until that boy gets to be at least 18 years old. And at that time, that's going to be 5 years from now. She's going to be 91 or something like that. You know, God didn't give you but 20. I mean, but 70 and maybe 80. That's all he give you, you know. And I've seen very few people that can get there. You know, we don't have time for God. And then all of a sudden, in fact, we were talking down at the restaurant the other night about somebody that passed away. And I said, you know, it's amazing. Here a man in his 70s didn't have time to go to church. You could ask him to go to church. I've asked him to go to church. No, I ain't got time. I got a business to run. Well, let me tell you. A couple of weeks ago, he died. He dropped dead with a heart attack. And he's now buried in the ground. Who's running his business? Somebody else. It ain't him. Now then, if he didn't have time to go to church, how would you? Now, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm telling you what, I would hate to think that Jesus died on the cross for me. And he gave his life for me. And I said I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And then I produced no fruit for his kingdom. And one day I'm going to die. And one day you're going to die. There ain't no exceptions to the rule. None of us are going to get by without dying. I don't care who you are. So get ready if you ain't ready to die, get ready, because it's going to happen. And so anyway, you stand in his presence. And he says, well, what did you do with my son? Lord, I was too busy. I had a motorcycle shop to run. Whatever, you know, anything. I didn't have time, Lord. Well, he says, what would you think if he said, I never knew you. The reason you didn't serve me is because you didn't know me. You're not my child. So can you imagine into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Do you want to hear that?
No.
I realize what Dave teaches us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But the thing about it is, when you realize you're righteous and you're a son of God, you need to start acting like a son.
That's
You need to learn to pray for people. I mean, everybody can do that, right? You need to learn to pray for people, and you need to be an obedient son, because if you're not an obedient son, you know, there's so many things in the scripture, and we're going to talk about several of them today. So many things in the scripture God tells us to do, and we don't do it. And then we wonder why he don't answer our prayer. Or we wonder why, well, God don't answer prayer. Oh, somebody, here's what happens to so many men. They will go to a church where God is moving a little. And they'll see a miracle or two. And they'll say, wow, that really did work. I saw that girl come up and give her testimony. She had a couple of testimonies. She had a back problem, and then the Lord healed it. And then she had this other problem with her arms, and he healed it. And she acted like she was really sincere. Wow, if that's good, then maybe I need to start learning how to pray. Now then, the husband is not loving the wife like Christ loved the church. He's pretty good to her at church when he comes with her. He don't come very often. But when he's at home, he treats her like a dog. Now, just guess who's at home with you?
Jesus.
You reckon Jesus is at home with you?
Yes.
You reckon Jesus knows everything?
Everything.
So that guy says, well, I think I'll pray. So he has a day that he didn't feel good, or his wife didn't feel good. Usually it's not his wife. He'll do it on himself. Something will happen. He's got a pain in his arm or his back or whatever. And he'll say, now, Lord, I saw that other girl said she got healed when Thurman and her husband prayed for her. So I'm going to pray and ask you to take away this pain. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. And after about a week, you give up and say, this stuff don't work. So you never bother the Lord again. I mean, that happens to men by the multitudes. I've seen men, I've had men stand in my presence that after they've seen somebody get miraculously healed, they'll turn around to me and say, I don't believe that stuff. That don't work. Why does it not work? Well, I finally tried it one time because you told me to. After you bugged me so many times, I finally tried it one day and it didn't work for me. I said, did you happen to think to go to God and say, Lord, why did you not answer my prayer? Just like that guy over there in Australia the other day, 45 years old? 45 years old, and when he was 7, he was completely normal at 7. And then all of a sudden at 7, this incurable itch comes upon him, eczema, and he has been prayed for by everybody known to man, and nobody can get this kid healed. And so he contacted us the other day and wanted to know. He said, I saw you on Sid Roth that you have figured out some things that causes us to be sick. So he said, this is my situation. I have had eczema since I was 7. I'm now 45. I've been to the finest doctors in the world, and nobody can tell me why it came upon me at 7. And he said, I understand you figured out how to do that. I said, yes, sir, I have. I said, you go to God. Jeremiah 33:3, the scripture says, call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. He said, you mean there's a scripture in the Bible that says God will answer you? Now then, if you don't know that scripture, how are you going to call on God by faith if you don't know what his promises are? You can't. So he said, what did you say that scripture was? I said, Jeremiah 33:3. So he went and read Jeremiah 33:3. And he says, you know, it does say, call unto God and he will answer me and show me great and mighty things I know not. I said, okay. Call and ask him. Thank him. I said, don't forget to thank him for the answer. Because see, I said, right there in Jeremiah 33:3, he doesn't say thank me. But over there in Thessalonians, he says, thank me for all things. Now, he put that a long ways apart, but you're supposed to be studying the whole book. That way you find out if you learn anything. And so he cried out to the Lord. He said, now, you're telling me that God will talk to me? He said, I'm 45 years old, and I have never heard the audible voice of God. There's people in this room that's that old or older that have never heard the authoritative voice of God. Now, many of you have. Many of you have in here, but there's some of you that have not. Because why do I know that? Because God don't talk to everybody. He told me that. So I know he told me when I was on a Sid Ross show years ago that I do not speak to everybody. I speak to whom I want to. Now, why could he do that? Oh, he's God. Oh, there's a girl that has the answer. She acted like that was real simple. And it is. And she had the right answer, guaranteed. So anyway, he said, you're telling me the Lord will answer me. I said, yes, he will. I said, now, I don't know how many times you have to ask. I said, sometimes you have to ask several times, but sometimes he does it pretty quick. So he went and asked the Lord, said, Lord, you were said right here in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto you. You will answer me and show me great and mighty things that I know not. So, Lord, I need to know why this eczema is all over my body. In the name of Jesus, I ask it, and I thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And he said, when I said, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, he said, instantly, the Lord spoke to me and said, the eczema came upon you when you were 7 years of age because your daddy committed adultery with the woman next door. And he said, well, Lord, it was three of us kids at home. Why did it come upon me? He said, the Lord answered me again immediately. As soon as I said, thank you, Lord. He said, the Lord says, the reason that it came upon you is because you were your daddy's favorite. And that would hurt your daddy the worst for you to have it than anybody else. So that's why the eczema came upon you. So he said, I called my mother. I said, mother, I just prayed a prayer that I've never prayed before, and God said I'm sick because daddy committed adultery with a woman next door when I was 7 years of age. Is that true? She said, son, where did you learn that? We've never told anybody that. He said, I just asked God, and he told me. Now, you think God knows everything? Yes. Do you think if you've ever even thought about committing adultery with another woman, do you think God knows it?
Oh, yes.
Yep. Sure he does. He knows the intent of your heart, everything. So you need to repent of your sin and quit thinking those bad thoughts. You know that? It'll hurt to love somebody, but don't lust for them. You can't do that. You can. I mean, I'm even the kind of guy, I know how people are. So when God brought me and Cheryl together, she was the huggingest girl I ever saw. I mean, you know, she hugged everybody. Boys, girls, kids, you know, she's a hugger. In fact, we went down to look at something at a piano store or something one time, and the guy that was on the other side of the counter, she knew him not real well, but she knew him, and I don't know how well, but she'd bought some stuff in there before. So when she walked up to the counter, he walked up to the counter, she just reached over and grabbed him by the head and pulled him over and hugged him on and kissed him on the cheek, and then they're on with business now. I told her later, I said, you know, I'm not going to tell you what to do right now, but I said, as soon as you and me get married, that's going to stop. I said, you're not going to hug any more men. I told her, I don't want my wife hugging men. Is that what I told you? So anyway, that's just the kind of guy I am. You know, now then, you may not have any problem at all with your wife hugging somebody else. And every once in a while, I have women that come down here, right here, when me and Cheryl are praying for somebody, especially if they got healed of two or three things. They'll say, can I hug you, Pastor? I said, okay, if you have to, go ahead. But why do they want to hug me? What is it they see in me they want to get close to? It's Jesus. It ain't Thurman Scrivener. I mean, they look at me, there's only one woman that thinks I'm handsome, and she's sitting right over here on the front row. She thinks I'm the most handsome man in the world.
There were several before I got here.
Do what, honey?
There were several that thought you were handsome.
Oh, okay. Yeah, she's right, I will have to say. I got so tickled. I'm going to tell you all this story right here. I had a few girls, you know, not that I'm a super catch or anything like that, but I wasn't bad. You know, I could still walk and talk and all this stuff. And I had a nice car and I had a nice truck and I had a nice home and I had a nice big piece of land that was paid for. And I was worth a couple of $1 million, you know, so, you know, that's not a bad catch, right? You could handle that, right, Paula? Yeah, that's what I thought most of you. So anyway. Most of you girls can't. You know, you can kind of go around what he looks like if he's got a couple of million in the bank. So anyway, I had several ladies invite me to dinner, you know, and I told them, I said, I'm so grateful for your generosity, but I just can't go to dinner with somebody from the church. And so after I turned down all of them, there was several of them that wanted me to go to dinner with them. And I told them how much I appreciated and their thoughts. So one of the ladies came to me one day and said, Pastor, if you were to date, could I at least have an option, have an opportunity to go with you? And I said, well, yes, but I said, I'm not going to date. That's out of the picture. And so a few days later, several of these ladies got together and they were talking. And so they came to me at church, before church, said, we want to know something. You're not going to marry. You're not even going to date. So, but if you did date, what would be the criteria you would be looking for? So I said, okay, ladies, I'm going to answer that from the pulpit. So when we got up to the pulpit that day and I started talking, I said, I've had a request. Some of the ladies in here wants to know what I would require of a woman if I was going to date her. Wow. And so I said, and that's okay. So I said, I'm going to tell you, you have to be a spiritual knockout. I said, what I mean by that, I said, if I go to bed with you at night and it's 3:00 in the morning and my phone rings or God puts a thought on my heart, I need to pray for son, you need to pray for so-and-so, I want to hit you in the side. And I said, what's wrong? Fall off the edge of the bed, we're going to pray for John Doe. I said, I don't want to hear it's late. I don't want to hear no. I wanted to say, yes, dear, who do we pray for? That's a spiritual knockout. A woman that's willing to go with me and do what I do in the Word of God, I said, she's got to be a spiritual knockout. And then I said, she's got to be a physical knockout. She's got to be beautiful, you know. I mean, from the top down, you know, all the way. She's got to be gorgeous. And I said, then there's one last thing. She's got to be filthy rich. I said, now, if any of you ladies meet all that criteria, see me after church. Only one showed up, Cheryl. Oh, I thought how cool that was. God is so cool. You know, here I wasn't going to marry, never going to get married. That wasn't even on my agenda. I tried to be nice to all the ladies, but I treated them all the same, like a lady. Every one of you, I didn't. There's never been a woman that's been to my church that can say that I've done anything out of being nice to them. I have never touched you in the wrong place. I may pat you on the shoulder as you walk by, or maybe even pat you on the back up here way up high or something. When you pass by me, if I happen to be standing with my eyes closed, my hands up, and I feel somebody touch my hand, I look, and as you just went by, I may touch you on the shoulder or something as you go by. But I don't do anything other than that. You know, ladies know that. I treat all of you with respect. And I'm going to do that, and I think that every man in this place should do that. Because God knows my heart. He knows your heart. And I want us to be able to get our prayers answered. So anyway, this little 86-year-old lady that wanted me to pray for her eyes, she had a whole long list. But when I told her what I would pray for and what I wouldn't pray for, she just threw the list away. And I said, I will pray for your eyes because you need eyes. You need to see. But I said, as far as this money is concerned, I will not pray for it because I don't think that's ethical. So anyway, I prayed for her and blessed her, and she walked out. And the next morning I thought, you know, she wanted me to pray for money. I didn't think about, since I got kind of sideways on praying for money through the government, which I don't believe in. I think the church ought to be able to handle these things, not the church, not the government. I don't think that the government should take your money that you work for and pay taxes and give it to somebody that's able to work. So I don't believe that at all. So anyway, I told Kathy the next morning, I said, get a hold of that woman that was here yesterday, I want to pray for the Lord to provide for the boy. I can do that, and then he can do it any number of ways he wants to do it. But if I don't pray and ask him to provide for this child, that child may go in need. And so I said, then I can. So anyway, I prayed, and when I prayed, after Kathy got a hold of the lady, she said, Pastor, the lady said to tell you this morning when she woke up, her eyes are clear. Ooh. 86 years old and her eyes are clear. Praise the Lord. Don't you love it?
Yes.
I mean, I love serving a God that knows, and he prayed. I mean, he knew my heart for that lady. He knew. And somebody might have been in that room saying, geez, Pastor, you wasn't very nice to her at all. But I was just doing what I thought was right. And obviously God was okay with it because he healed her eyes. And I'm so grateful that she's going to be able to do that. Now then, I don't know how he's going to provide for that child, but I know he's going to provide. He has a plan, and he'll bless that child somehow, some way, if we pray in faith and pray in love. He'll do it. Do what, honey?
She got her tax money to pay her house. She did get that.
Do what now?
She got the tax money for her house.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, she had to have a few dollars for taxes for her house. And, you know, that's something that it's amazing how we as men don't take care of business. You have no idea how many people come to me needing money to pay their taxes. It's terrible. You know, you know those taxes are going to be there every year. You know, I mean, once when I paid my taxes for this property and everything this year, I automatically started saving my Social Security. Now, that's my Social Security that I worked and paid for, and I paid it in, so I'm not cheating the government when I get my Social Security back. Y'all understand that, right? That's what I worked and paid it in for all those years, so I would have a little something coming back in. So it makes it pretty nice. If you don't owe anybody anything, if you're out of debt, that Social Security, if you're like I was, I had a pretty good job. So by having a pretty good job, I always paid the maximum Social Security every year. So by paying the maximum Social Security every year, I got enough money coming in every month that if I don't go out and do something stupid, you know, which I'm not going to. In other words, I ain't going to go out and buy me a brand new car, you know, and pay $50,000, $60,000 for a car when I got one out here, you know, that worth $1,500. Well, no, it was. In fact, I bought it here a while back. There was one of the boys that works for me. He said, Pastor, there's a Chevrolet. I'm not a Chevrolet, a Ford, whatever you call them, Suburban. And it's been wrecked in the front end, and they want to sell it. Yeah, is it Chevrolet Suburban? Yeah, Chevrolet Suburban. He said, can we buy it and fix it up? I told him, no, I'm not in the used car business. You know, I'm out of that business. I don't do that no more. I don't work on cars. He said, well, I'll fix it. I'll work on it and fix it for you. I said, okay. He was working for me, so I said, okay. So I said, how much they want for it? And he said, well, let me check. And he come back. He said, we can buy this thing for $1,500. I said, okay, I don't need it. But I said, what can you fix it for? He said, well, I think I can fix it for about $3,000. I said, okay. So the car was worth about $8,000 or $9,000 if you went out and bought one. So I said, if you can fix it for $1,500 or $3,000, go ahead and buy it, you know, and I'll pay for it. And I've got a little money coming in every month, my Social Security, and I have no car payments. And so I've got a little money saved up. So we bought this thing and we fixed it. And there was a few little, you know, there's if you're not in the business yourself, like me, I put all that under the bridge a long time ago. I'm not in the used car business no more. I don't buy used cars. I don't fix used cars. But used to, I did. Used to, I knew how to do that. And when I bought a car, when I drove it, checked it, I knew what was wrong with it. I knew what it was going to cost me to fix it. I could fix one within a very small amount of I usually got it just right. In fact, I remember when my father-in-law told me one time when I done my first drawing after I got out of college, I done my first drawing for a shop, a small shop over in Louisville, in Highland Village. And he asked me, he said, what's that shop going to cost you to build? I said, $2,000. I can build it for $2,000. Now, this is a long time ago. He looked at that and he said, well, double that and you might get close. I said, no. I said, I went to school to learn how to build. And I guarantee you, I figured every nail, I figured every yard of concrete, I figured everything is every board, every brick, everything, and I can build that shop for $2,000. He said, no, ain't no way. I said, yes, I can. I think I went to school and I learned to do something, you know. So I studied my books like I studied the Bible. So anyway, I built the shop. It cost me $1,950 or something like that. I built that shop totally completely. And he was amazed. He said, I can't believe how you done that so precise. I said, well, I figured it out. You know, I sat down there to see what it's going to cost. Does the Lord even say in his word, a man sets down and figures the cost of what it's going to take to do something? So anyway, knowing what I was doing, okay, if I paid $1,500 for a car and I thought it was going to cost $3,000 to fix it, that's what it's going to cost. That's what it's going to take. Because when I used to own my shop, I was the kind of guy when somebody came in and I looked at their car and I run a complete check on it, see what all I thought it needed. Okay, this car's going to cost, back in those days, you could rebuild an engine for $500. I mean, you know, that's been a long time ago. But I'd say, okay, I'm going to overhaul this car for you. It's going to cost $500, $510 to be exact. Okay, so if I didn't run into something drastic that I didn't know, something hidden where I couldn't see it or whatever, when I got through with that car had better be costing me somewhere about $510. And when the guy come to get it, he said, what's it cost me? I said, I told you $510, that's what it cost, $510. Now, if I ran into something that's going to run a $30, $40, $50 more and I saw it was hidden and I called him, tell him, hey, I couldn't see inside of here where I was, but it looks like it's going to cost another $30 or $50. Do you want to fix that or what do you want to do? And so if he says, yes, we fix it, then when he comes to get the car, he pays what he thought was going to cost. But what I hated was whenever somebody would say, okay, it's going to cost you $500. And then when I go get the car, it's going to cost me $1,500. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. And I don't think you like that at all, do you? That's why when you find you a good person that can build a house, overhaul a car, whatever you do, if they hit it right on the nail or real close, you use them forever. You don't have any problems. So, but anyway, I bought this car and we started fixing it. And of course, it was one of those kind of deals where when you finally got the hood where you could raise it, you thought all this stuff was going to be okay, but then here's something that wasn't okay, and then here's something over here that ain't going to be okay, and then there's something underneath here that's okay. So it will finally wind up costing me about $10,000. But when I got through with it, I got a car with 150,000 miles on it that cost me $10,000, but at least it's paid for. It don't cost me nothing. I don't have no problem. It gives Cheryl another car. And, of course, when she wants to go somewhere, she loves to drive it. So I just made a good deal there, I guess. You know, so my wife likes to drive the car, and she just leaves her Suburban for the girls to go to the mailbox and back in. So, see, we made out okay, didn't we? But you have to know how to figure things. So when you go to figure something in the kingdom, you look down and you think, okay, and nobody does this. A man all of a sudden says, I'm going to divorce my wife. I don't like her. I'm going to divorce my wife. He never goes to the word and sees what it's going to cost him. Are you all with me? He just thinks, well, it ain't going to cost me nothing. So I'm just going to divorce her. I don't like her anymore. We never stop to think of the cost of what a divorce costs. I only lived through one of those. My first wife, Betty, her mother and daddy got a divorce in their later years. Betty was an older woman by this time. Me and her were not teenagers no more. But it totally devastated Betty to see her mother and daddy get a divorce. And I thought, it wasn't my mother and daddy, but it hurt me a lot, but not like it did her. But I'm thinking, what if that had been my mother and daddy? But you know, when you've got kids that are 10 or 15 years old and the parents get a divorce, it's 50 times worse than it is if they're older. But the daddy or the mother, whichever one does it, never stops to figure the cost. And if you go to this word and read the word, and then, of course, when Cheryl and I learned about the curses and the blessings between the children and between the mother and the daddy, if a mother and a daddy is getting ready for a divorce, there will be some kind of devastating sickness come upon those children. Sometimes every one of them will get sick. You know, we had a lady the other day that called in, and she had a cancer and breast cancer, and Cheryl nicely wrote back to her and told her, said, ma'am, that's usually caused because of unforgiveness toward a female. She had never heard that. She absolutely had never heard that. She called back and said, you're trying to tell me that my cancer is caused by the way I treat somebody? And Cheryl said, yes. She said, I guess the next thing you're going to tell me, because my children are both sick, it's because I'm sinning. Cheryl said, what do I tell her? I said, tell her the truth. Absolutely a fact. You hit the nail right on the head, woman. Your kids are both sick because of you. I told Terry that. You saw her testimony, right? When I told Terry that her kids were sick and she had three miscarriages and it was all because of her sin of that she didn't love her husband, as she had bitterness toward her husband. When I told her that, that woman jumped up in this and began to scream and walked out the door and say, you're an idiot. I have never seen a pastor that would say that I'm sick or my children are sick or dying because of my sin. I said, well, ma'am, I've learned that. It's the truth. I said, you ask God and he'll tell you. So that day she happened to be in the right place, because as she left to going home, she's saying, Lord, Thurman says that my children are sick because of me. And the Lord says, he's exactly right, Terry. She said, he's right. She said, yes, Terry, he told you exactly what he's learned from me. And your children, the reason your three children died and he miscarried three is because you had bitterness toward your husband. Isn't that something? Who would ever dream that your children, when the Lord says stop and consider the cost of what this is going to cost you, to think that your children could be sick and maybe even paralyzed forever because of your sin, would it be worth it? No, I'd hope not. Stop and consider the cost. What's it going to cost me, Lord? Well, I told you in the Word, no divorce. I hate divorce. I told you to forgive each other, not once, but how many times? How many? 490 times. 70 times 7. You know, if God tells you you need to forgive up to 490 times, there must be something that's very costly. Yes. Is that right? Yes. Why do we not consider the cost? Why do we just say, I'm just going to do it my way and forget it? And then when our children suffer the consequences, we suffer just like Mike over there with his back trouble. I don't even know what the sin was that brought that upon him. But there was something kind of a curse that was on that man for years and years and years, and excruciating pain in his back. For years, 20 years or something like that, wasn't it, Mike? Finally learned how we could break the curse and pray the prayer of faith, and they'd heard all that here in this church. And then one day at home, while he's working on the bathroom, and he's in excruciating pain, and he can't go no more. He's hurting so bad he can't go no more. His wife said, honey, you know what the pastor's been teaching us? That if two of us on earth agree about anything now, he'll forgive us and he'll do it. And she said, I want to pray for you. And she reached over and touched her husband and broke that curse and prayed the prayer of faith. And Mike, which had been down with back problems for 20 years, was instantly healed. And he's never had a back pain since. And as many of you in this room have experienced those same things. But see, we don't think about the curse causes cannot come to rest. Do you understand what that means? Sickness or disease or pain is the curse, and that curse cannot just accidentally drop up on you. There has to be a cause. Proverbs 26:2 says, the curse causes shall not come to rest. Is that what it says? So then that means we do something. So if we do something and it winds up costing us or one of our children something, then we need to repent of our sin and then pray the prayer of faith. And you say, well, what if the daddy sinned and I can't get him to confess his sin? Does that happen all the time? Oh, yeah. I mean, men go out and do things and do crazy things and sleep around when they're out of town and do all kinds of stupid things and maybe even bring children into the world, you know, that are illegitimate and everything else. And then you try to tell them, even though you had that child, you need to repent. That's why the child's sick. They won't believe you. They will not believe you. I know. I've been there. And let me tell you what. Every family that has listened to me, I mean, it doesn't make any what the sickness was, whether it was cerebral palsy, whether it was eczema, whether it was whatever it was, but we've had all kinds of back troubles, whatever. Every time we find the sin and repent of the sin, whoever we pray for gets healed. Amen. Isn't that something? Amen. It makes no difference what it was. Whether it was Kim's back, Scott and Kim's little girl. You know, I mean, it's amazing that once we can find the problem, just like that day right here, standing here, those little 13-year-old boys there were, had the blindness and couldn't see and had color blindness and everything else. When we found the sin and got the parents to repent of the sin, and then we prayed for the child, in two cases, standing right at the front, the children were instantly healed. Instantly healed. So what does God want you to do? He wants you to stop sinning. Amen. He wants no sin. Does he say that in his church? Yes. In his word? No sin? No sin. You know, in fact, I want to read 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. I want you to see 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We were called. Christ left us an example to follow. Well, in verse 22, what does it say the example is? Who did? You know, I don't understand how that happened. I don't understand how I read this book all these years and how I went to a Baptist church all these years. And I've been in church forever. I don't have a testimony. I was on drugs and I was running around out in the world and I'm sleeping around with everybody. I don't have that kind of testimony and I'm glad I don't. I have a testimony. I walked with God. I walked with the Lord. I studied his word. I taught a Bible study class. I did everything. I didn't run around with the wild women. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do none of those bad things. Andrew Womack's the only guy I've ever seen that's walked, me and him walked pretty close to the same path. He walked holy. I mean, he walked holy. But you notice Psalm 91 worked for him too. Because he went to Vietnam and saw all kinds of firefights and never took a hit. Not one. So it worked. Psalm 91 worked for him. But I don't understand how I missed this, because I was told in the Baptist church on a regular basis, you are just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. Did any of y'all hear that like I did?
Yep.
So you heard it too, huh? And so I just believed that. I'm an unworthy sinner saved by grace. Until one day I began to read scriptures like this one. Christ left me an example to follow that in him there was no sin. If he left me an example to follow that there was no sin, then if that is to be my example, how much sin does he expect to come out of my life? None. Not any. No sin whatsoever. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Next verse. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Do you know how hard that is? But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He suffered. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But next verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, are we dead to sin? We're supposed to be. Sometimes we see too many risings from the dead. But we're supposed to be dead. Is that right? According to this scripture, we're supposed to be dead. And we said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, then by whose stripes you were healed. So if you're doing all the things the Lord says, you've repented of all your sin. If you have repented, how much sin should there be in a Christian's life?
None.
Not any. How many people do you know that's out there living in sin, sleeping together with other people they're not married to and all kinds of stuff, and call themselves a Christian? Do you know people like that? I do. I would not want to be that man or woman and stand before the King of Kings knowing that I had been made righteous because of what he did. I don't want to be there. I want to be holy, don't you?
Yeah.
If he said, be ye holy for I am holy, is it possible for us to be holy?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We can do it. We can do it. There's no two ways about it. You can do it. You can do it, can't you, Betty? Absolutely. And it's not hard, is it? It's not hard at all. So how much sin do we need in our life, Ron?
None.
That's exactly right. No sin in our life. I'm going to, right now, before we close, this child has cerebral palsy. I'm going to pray for this girl. I'm going to call on the mercy of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit this girl's, it's not her sin that made her like this, but it's her daddy's sin that made her like this. Lord, I remit his sin. You said I can forgive sin and you'll take that. So Lord, I remit her dad's sin. And I thank you for being merciful and forgiving him. And I thank you for healing this child. Only you can heal this child. And Lord, we thank you that you redeemed her from the curse. You done it on the cross. You told us in Galatians 3:13-14 that you have redeemed us all from the curse. That includes this girl. And if we've remitted her father's sins, then the curse is taken care of. And she is free. And so, Lord, she will be able to walk and play again in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for her complete healing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for healing this baby. No more pain. Heal her, Father, in Jesus' name. She's going to walk again, Lord. Guarantee she's going to walk again. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Well, what, honey? Father, you said I could ask for anything, so I ask you to take away the steel rod in her back, make her body perfect, with no steel, everything in it worked like it's supposed to, with no pain in her body. Thank you, Lord, for being such a merciful, mighty God and fixing this little lady and making her whole with no pain. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Now then, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Just as easy as God healed these backs and everything else, he can heal this child.
Yes.
You know, so all we need to do this week is praise Him and worship Him and thank Him for the complete restoration of this child. Heal her and make her whole in Jesus' name. And when she comes in next Sunday walking, I don't want to hear anybody say, I can't believe it. We do believe it, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can believe with no doubt in our heart that the God that we serve can do anything, anything, anything. There's nothing hard for Him. He healed your back, didn't He, Miss Paula?
He healed everything.
He healed you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. He healed you, didn't He, Franz?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, He heals us. He does wonderful things. So this young lady is going to be no problem. He's going to heal her. All we got to do is believe.
Yes.
Father, we thank You and praise You for Psalms 91. We thank You that You're going to be making a great effort here to heal and protect all of these men, and You're going to use us as we pray Psalms 91 over everybody. Lord, we thank You for giving us the practice as we pray Psalms 91 over men and women, boys and girls. We're going to see You do a great work in this country, and You're going to bring this country back to God, and this country is going to be great again because we're going to have men and women that's in there that's seeking counsel of Christian men. And Lord, I want to thank You for giving that phone number to President Trump that he can call some of our Christian leaders that are well-known Christian leaders. And he has been doing that 2 and 3 times a week. Lord, I thank You for putting on his heart to call these men and ask their counsel, men that You've raised up, men of God. And Lord, I think about James Robertson as one of those men. And I think about how You've, James Robertson, when his mother tried to abort him whenever he was a baby, because she was raped and she never knew his dad. Not at all. So Lord, I thank You. I thank You for when You told that mother, do not kill this boy. I will raise him up to be a great leader in the country. And I thank You that You've done it now with James Robertson. May You bless him and his staff and all those people. And may You bless him and our president as they work together. May You use them all mightily to bring this country back to God. And Lord, I thank You for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Yeah, if you, somebody said something?
Yes, for calling
that young
boy. Do what? The young boy.
Oh, we want to pray for this boy over here?
Robert.
Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Let me have him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You. Lord, I thank You that this boy is redeemed from the curse. I command the spiritual curse to leave him, and I call upon Your mercy and grace, and I remit the sins of the father that's made this boy like this, and I thank You, Lord, for forgiving him, and thank You, Lord, for healing this boy and making him completely, totally normal and supernaturally strong and well. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Okay. All right, praise the Lord. Now then, that's 2 cerebral palsy children that we should have walking in here next Sunday.
Amen.
Absolutely. The Lord says, whatever we say with our mouth, we believe it with our heart, we can have it. Is that what He said? Ain't nothing hard for our God. I mean, there ain't nothing. He can do anything exceeding abundantly above all we can think or imagine. If you got time for God and you're willing to take time with Him and worship Him and praise Him, He's got time for you. And people that don't have time to bring their children to church or to the healing places, then God seems like He doesn't have time for you. He works through His church. So my hat's off to these couples that bring these children with cerebral palsy here for us to pray for, because by them coming here and we remitting the sins and the parents and everything and praying the prayer of faith and your faith mixed in with ours, there's no reason why we can't see these children healed just like all these other people have been healed, right?
Amen.
We should see that. That should be no problem. Our God is an awesome God, and He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can even think or imagine. So I want to be known as a man that goes to a church where God heals people.
Amen.
He does it here at this church because many of you have been healed. So Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You for the blessings You've given us, and thank You for taking the pain away out of these children's body and healing them and making them well. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.